We'll see how far we get tonight. Grab your Bibles, church, and turn to Isaiah chapter 41, an amazing chapter. In fact, I'm going to be drunk on joy all the way from chapter 40 to chapter 66. I got to tell you, it's tough to teach the front end of the book of Isaiah. It's whoa, 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 and he's not even riding a horse. It's judgment, and it's discipline, and it's rebuking, and it's invasion, and it's chastisement in chapters 1 to 39. And then in chapters 40 to chapter 66 is a break through the clouds into the blessings of God intervening and the millennial kingdom that is to come. And so it's enlightening. But church, I want you to turn to Isaiah 41, and we're going to be looking tonight and next time when we get back together, Isaiah chapter 41, we're going to be looking at a message entitled, He Who, and I want you to look at that, He Who, exclamation point, not a question. It's He Who, and we're going to fill in the gap. This is God. God is the one who, and we're going to fill in those blank spaces. And God begins with speaking to his people in Isaiah 41, that he is the God who, and we're going to dissect that tonight. Before we get into this, I want you to realize you're going to be hearing a lot in this chapter about Israel. Now, if you're a skeptic, if you're a product of the modern university campus, you've already been indoctrinated by the either Muslim Brotherhood or MSA on your campus, and you've already been told that Israel's the occupier and that they commit apartheid and they have no right to the land. Listen, today on college campuses across the world, most college kids have swallowed the Kool-Aid, drink the Kool-Aid, and they don't know anything about the Bible, they don't know anything about world history, but they will regurgitate this response. Israel never had a temple in Jerusalem. That's all over the news. And I like what John Adams said, facts are stubborn things. Someone else has said, don't confuse anyone with truth. Because archaeology, forget about the Bible, just archaeology proves that there is not only one temple in Jerusalem, but there was a second temple in Jerusalem. And it's not just Israel that reports that. It's not that Egypt reports that. I just find it interesting that archaeology reports that. The shovel doesn't lie. The spade, the hoe, the bucket, the sieve doesn't lie. And there's coinage and there's artifacts proving that there was a temple in Jerusalem and the city being named Jerusalem in the land of Israel. But you go look in your Bible in a moment. We're going to be looking at the book of Isaiah, 3,000-year-old book, and you're going to read about Israel. And listen, you need to remember something as we get into this. Technically, I want to make something really clear tonight. Technically, Israel doesn't even belong to the Jews. What? Just calm down for a second. Hang on. Technically, Israel doesn't even belong to the Jews. In Genesis chapter 17, the Bible's very clear about who the land belongs to. In Genesis 17, verse 1, the Bible says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between you and me, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Wow. Did he or what? From Isaac, 12 kids, right? Came out. Listen, from Ishmael, remember Abraham had that time with Hagar? How many sons did she have come from her? Ishmael, 12 sons also. The Bible says that God, though, has chosen the son of promise, not the son of impatience. It was Sarah that said, look, I know God said what he said, and I'm getting older every day. Look, there's my handmaiden, Hagar. You go in with her, and she can bear a child, and when the child comes out, I'll adopt him, and we'll fulfill God's plan. Now, you don't hear anything in the Bible Abraham saying, but Sarah, God said no, it was going to be a miracle, and he's going to... No, he just went, okay, gosh, I guess I have to. And that precious man did a very dumb thing, and the dilemma of the world today is because Abraham got impatient. And yet, God has a plan. So he says, as for me, verse 4, Genesis 17, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father to many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations from you, or of you. And kings shall come from you. Isn't that awesome? Because that actually DNA literally happened. And I will establish my covenant between me and you. Listen, and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. And you might say, well, Jack, which descendants? Which descendants? If you keep reading Genesis, God will tell you which son he picked to make an everlasting covenant with them. Isaiah 49 in your notes. This is an introduction. Isaiah 49 verse 14 says, but Zion, Jerusalem, said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me. God responds, watch, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me, says God. Regarding the land, we can go on all night long with hundreds of verses about God saying, the land is mine. In fact, the Bible tells us we may, I don't know if we'll get to it tonight or not, but God says, Abraham, you see up there and see down here? From the river of Euphrates, Abraham, all the way down to the river of Egypt, the Nile. All that region, nearly almost to Saudi Arabia, certainly Jordan, the area of Syria, northern section of Iraq. God told Abraham, that's the land of promise. It's huge. That will not be realized until God's Messiah establishes his earthly kingdom. That's called the millennium. But keep that in mind. You're going to hear a lot about Israel tonight. And you're going to hear fake news and read fake news all around the world that Israel has no right to being in the land. Well, someone's wrong. And so far, God's never been wrong. And I'm staking my eternal destination on him never being wrong. And rumor has it, I'm in good company and trusting him. He'll never fail. He who, number one, we see in verses 1-4, is that he who, what? He who alone is sovereign. God is sovereign. He's not moved by any nations. He's not moved by any plans of any government or any people. God is sovereign. Benjamin Franklin says that God governs over the affairs of men. And I believe that. God is sovereign. And the Bible tells us right here in verse 1, God speaking. Isaiah speaking, keep silent before me, O coastlands. The word coastlands, you ought to circle it because it's kind of misleading in the English. You think coastlands, so what is that, like Tyre and Sidon? Maybe down Joppa way? Maybe Alexandria a little bit? No, coastlands is a term used in the scriptures of the Old Testament for distant lands beyond the seas. If you go beyond the seas, God is saying, and you come to some land somewhere, I am calling all to listen and to be silent before me. And let the people renew their strength. Let them come near. Then let them speak. Let us come near together for judgment. Verse 2. Who raised up one from the east? If you're a Bible note taker, it'd be very good for you right now in verse 2 to write in your margins a name. You're going to find out. You're going to have to go through many chapters until you find out who the name is. But trust me, just go ahead and write a name right there in verse 2 and put Cyrus. C-Y-R-U-S. Why is that important? Well, I'll tell you in a moment. Who raised up one from the east. It's going to be Cyrus. Who in righteousness called him to his feet. Who? Cyrus. Who gave the nations before him. What? God gave Cyrus's victory over nations and made him rule over kings. He ruled the world at one point. Now, this is going to get very exciting in a moment. Who gave them as the dust to him, like a sword? This is the sovereignty of God using Cyrus as driven stubble to his bow. Verse 3, who pursued them and passed safely by the way that he, that's King Cyrus, had not gone with his feet, meaning his victories were almost supernatural or divine. Notice this in the Bible. Notice in these first three verses, who, over and over again. God is saying, everybody listen up. Who has done this? First note of business. Isaiah is speaking 3,000 years ago to Judah and to Israel in total. And Isaiah is speaking. God is announcing. He is going to do something. Now, in the book of Isaiah, back in those days, what we're reading, when Isaiah spoke this, this had not yet happened yet. But what's amazing, are you guys listening? What I love about the sovereignty power of our God, the prophet spoke this 3,000 years ago, and it's recorded to the people of Israel and Judah. God speaks, who gave? Who did? Who made? Past tense, right? Guess what? It's 150 years before Cyrus is even born. God is prophesying, and the mind of God, he's prophesying through the prophet Isaiah. And this book was already written down before. Listen, you say, well, somebody fudged the numbers. The book of Isaiah was already available to the Jewish people before Cyrus was born. In fact, boy, we'll get into it next time. Cyrus finds out that the Bible has his name in it. And Cyrus, when he invades Jerusalem, spares it because he was so impressed with the fact that his name was in the Bible. 150 years before the man's born. Listen, I don't know how we'll probably wind up scrapping tonight's study and redo it. It's just so late already. Let me insert this. It's not in the notes, but maybe it's a good time to do this. If God knew in advance that a man would be born 150 years later from this prophecy and that his name would be Cyrus, and God prophesies to the nation, take comfort and be calm. One is coming in the future, but I speak because I see as though it already happened because he's sovereign God, that I got it all covered. Wouldn't God say to you and I tonight, what is it that you're concerned about? Did I not know before you were born what you'd be encountering today in your life? Wouldn't God, the same God of the old is the same God of the new. There is not a vengeful, angry God of the old and a happy-go-lucky God of the new. Believe me, they're the same God. And that just tells me you haven't read the book of Revelation yet. The same loving God and the same vengeful God is the same loving God and the same vengeful God of the New Testament as he is the old. Same God. But this one who is sovereign says to us, do you not know that before you were ever born, I knew that you would get a flat tire today? Or that you would receive this news today? See, you and I, we live like ants on the table. We're crawling around and it's all happening now to us. Oh no! And little do we know that there's this overriding sovereign eye of God looking down, and he knows exactly where you're going to go. He's seen it 1,000 times. He's eternal. He doesn't go like this. Any day now. He doesn't do this, you guys. He doesn't have a watch. He doesn't do that. He sees all time and eternity at one moment. You trust me. You're just going to have to believe him on that one. And God sees, and today you might be panicking about the thing, the issue of your life. And God says, did I not know this before you were ever born? I knew you were going to come to this point. Now, as a Christian, the things that we've come to today, we can say, Lord, thank you for this reminder. I'm going to give that back to you right now. I was tempted there to worry about it. That's not for me to do. I can't blink. According to the Bible, I can't blink without God knowing about it. The Bible says, God says, I know your thoughts before they even arrive in your head. Which I've had arguments with God over that one. I have. Why didn't you stop it then? I have. I've already gone down that road, believe me. Spent years of my Christian life arguing that one. Well then, but why did he allow it, Jack? To teach you how to fight with truth. That's what he told me anyway. When my mind would get bombarded by things that I didn't ever want to think about again or remember, and then it would hit my head, you know what I learned from it? I learned combat. I learned combat faith. When that thing came bouncing up against my head, what am I supposed to do with it? You slay it with the Word of God. You fight it. You learn how to use the Word of God against the thoughts. You don't let them take you captive. You take captive the thought. And you listen, any thought hitting your head, it's got to hit your Bible knowledge first. That's why, man, that's why we tell you every week, read the Bible. Listen, I'm not getting any 10% on Bible sales here. Read the Bible. Why? Because it builds a bubble around you, as it were, of truth. And a lie will hit, boom, lie, boom, fake news, boom, loser, boom, not going to happen. Boom. Nope. Been there, done that. No way. That's how you live. Constantly. On guard all the time. And the enemy, your enemy, the devil, Peter says, walks around, stalks us like a roaring lion. Now, I don't know. I don't understand it well, but the devil has never roared to me. He always sneaks up on me. He doesn't roar. He may have roared down in your neighborhood, but by the time he gets to me, he's not roaring. He's... And he's like this, shooting those darts, right? And when you're a new believer, it's like the enemy just comes walking up, hey, I'm the devil, and I'm boo! And it's like, that's so obvious. But as you grow a little bit longer in Jesus, have you noticed that it gets harder to detect the enemy's attack? He's like the CIA. He's like CIA. He's like Mossad. Undercover. The enemy comes up and he's like, hey, how you doing? And they look just like us. He'll look just like us. He'll talk our lingo. He'll be very smooth. And he'll even approve of things. He's like, oh, yeah, right. And he'll listen. How did he get Jesus? Well, let me take that back. He didn't get Jesus. How did he try to get Jesus? He didn't pull up Playboy magazine or Pottery Barn magazine. That's the one I got to stay away from. Their spring sale is just... No, he attacks with Bible. He attacked Jesus with Bible. Satan knows the Bible better than any of us. And he'll use Bible. Listen, Christians who know the Word, Satan uses the Word against the Christian who knows the Word. Listen, when he went up and when he quotes Scripture to Jesus, he says... Isn't the Lord promised to keep you? Throw yourself off from the temple. Doesn't the scripture say that his angels will bear you up? And he leaves out part of the verse when he quotes it to the Word of God, Christ. Is that amazing? You want to know how the enemy is going to get to you, believers? He's going to use the Bible to deceive you with leaving out or adding. Have you read that in the Bible? Don't leave out or don't add to the Word of God. Why? Because that's what Satan does. Listen, the Bible says, if any angel comes from heaven and delivers to you, preaches to you any other gospel than that which has been preached by Christ. Let that angel be Maranatha anathema. What does that mean? Taken and thrown into the deepest of hells. Wow. An angel preaches any other gospel, let that angel be damned, says the Bible. That was written in the first century. That was written in the first century. It's in the Bible. That's 2,000 years old. And then what happens? For example, Islam comes along and says an angel said, no, it's this way. The Bible was already in print. The Bible was already available to people. An angel said, and then listen, our good friends, they're sweethearts, but boy, they're messed up, is our Mormon friends. They're sweetheart people. But you know what? You know what their story is? An angel came from heaven and gave us another gospel and another Jesus. You guys, this, the warning sign's been up for 2,000 years not to listen to that. And now, even in the church today in America, we have the new evangelicals. And what are they preaching? Another gospel. False gospel. Listen, they're everywhere. How are you going to know? The word. And listen, can you guys avoid buying any new translations of the Bible? Watch out what's out there. You got people today. Listen, this whole night's blown, right? This is worthless. That's... Watch out. Watch out when people's emotional view of Scripture becomes truth. We want the Scriptures to say this. That can't be what Jesus meant. That can't be what Moses meant. That can't. You know what? In fact, we're just going to be red letter Christians. The red words of the Bible only. This same group is saying that Paul the Apostle should not have ever written anything found in the Bible. They think, by the way, that by being red-letter Christians, that they can do what they do without any problem, because they say the Old Testament is worthless. Isn't that interesting? If you believe that, then you have completely denied the ministry of Jesus Christ. You want to know how? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't think I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to obey everything they said. Wow. So whatever is in Genesis to Malachi is truth. If there's any variance at all, the question would be, are you a Gentile or are you a Jew of the Old Testament? Okay, that's important. But this is a big deal. Church family, what's going on today? When we talk about who God is, he is certainly not the God who changes. He does not change. The Bible says he's immutable. It doesn't use that word in the English, immutable. He cannot change his nature. It is impossible. You see, is there something, if your God's so great, is there something that he can't do? Yes. He can't change. He can't sin. Well, would your God ever make a rock so big that he couldn't pick it up? He's not stupid like you. That's stupid. He is never changing, eternal God. And today, we're seeing so many things that are misrepresenting God. And because it makes you feel good, people are diving onto it. The shack. The book was blasphemous just to begin with, and now I guess there's a movie. Is it out or is it coming out? Oh, it's out? I haven't seen it. I'm not going to give the guy any money. But if it's anything like the book, it's blasphemous. It's blasphemy. Oh, but it caused me to see God different. Whoa! What God? God who? I just feel like I know Jesus more. What is that supposed to mean? Listen, do you understand? When you talk like that, when you think like that, you take this And you close this and you say, I'm going to tell you how I know it's true. I saw the movie and I see God so much better. How was that? Because when I saw that, it clicked in my head and I felt really good about it. And it's like, yeah, that makes me feel warm. And you know, I never had a father like that. And I want a father like that. I really see God different. That's how you're deceived. But it feels so good. You know how you talk to people, I mean, I've never talked about it like this, but you've seen where people say, well, you know what, I had an out-of-body experience. All these out-of-body experiences that people have, you ever talk to them about Jesus if they claim to have one? They don't need Jesus. They said, oh, it was wonderful. I don't need Jesus. But they never get through to the end. They always tell you, I felt really incredibly safe. I felt really just incredibly comfortable, and I was going down this tunnel. And as I kept going, there was just a sense of envelopment and peace. And the light was getting brighter and brighter and brighter. And then I woke up. And I'm not afraid to die anymore. Well, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, I think he's one of the many enlightened ones. He probably experienced what I did. No. Do you believe he died on the cross for your sins? Oh, sins. That's a negative thought. Then what do you think you were experiencing? I think I was experiencing some supernatural thing. Oh, there's no doubt about that. It was supernatural. How do you know the light you weren't heading towards were the fires of hell glowing? And that warmth? Hot coals. But it was so warm. You woke up. That's why it was just warm. It didn't get hot yet. But see, people base things on feelings like that. Well, I don't need to read the Bible. I had this feeling. I prayed that if God wanted me to buy that or do that or move there or do this, that the sun would come up in the morning. And look, there it happened. People do weird things like that. God who? The God of the Bible keeps his word, never changes. You can trust him. He's eternal. And listen, when we do get to the book of Isaiah chapter 41... you will hear him say over and over again, I've made this promise to Israel, and I'm going to keep it. And he tells Abraham, my covenant with you is an everlasting covenant. He said to Abraham, it's an everlasting covenant. You say, well, you know, in fact, to make it even stronger, the Bible tells us that when God made the covenant deal with Abraham, the Bible says, before God struck the deal with Abraham, God put Abraham to sleep. The Bible says that he fell into a deep sleep, passed out sleeping as the terror of the night came upon him. And the Bible says that the Lord spoke because God would not agree with any other but himself. God made a covenant with himself for Abraham. And where's Abraham? Where's the mighty man? Where's the great friend of God? Where's the great man of faith? Out like a light. He probably looked like a dead man. The Bible tells us that as people, we are dead in our sins. And listen, 2,000 years ago, based upon the promise of God, Jesus Christ went to the cross, and you and I were not there. You and I would come down many generations later until we are here tonight. And yet the Bible tells us that God said, I have sent my son, Jesus. He is going to the cross to die for the sins of the world. And the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians that that plan of God was something that all the Old Testament saints looked forward to and all of the New Testament saints looked back to. They were saved the same way you're saved. They looked ahead to the sacrifice. We look back to the sacrifice. It was all Christ. It's always been about him. And God says, my land is the land of Israel. That's why Israel's in the news right now. That's why Israel's going to be under attack. That's why the Jew is hated. That's never going to change, ladies and gentlemen. It's because of their association with God. God has got it out for them to show them his love. He has chosen them. I like Tevye on Fiddler on the Roof. God, I know we're the chosen people. Life is hard. It's tough. And you chose us. But come on, can you choose someone else for a while? It's a great line. He chose them, and the world hates them. There's a reason. God says, listen, I keep my word. And what you're watching in the news, isn't it amazing? Nations of the world are aligning themselves to go to war against Israel. But many of those nations don't believe that Israel exists. You can't... You can't approach what concerns the God of the Bible like that. Because listen, it's not the Jew, and it's not necessarily the current borders of Israel, because those are only going to expand. When the Lord comes back, they expand. It's the fact that you're tampering with God in what he has said. God has said something, and he's going to do it. And church family, if God doesn't do what he has promised in the book of Isaiah 41, then he's not going to do, and he's not obligated to do anything for you. If we can find a place where God breaks his word and breaks covenant, then we have no hope. Israel is a living example of how stubborn and rebellious a people can be, and God still reaches out to them. It ought to encourage every one of us. If God can save them, he can save us. The issue tonight is, do you know Jesus personally? And I'm not asking you tonight if you prayed the prayer. That's ridiculous. A prayer can't save you. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? So how do I know? Well, first of all, if you know him personally, you can't get him out of your head. In fact, after you know him personally, you can try to get him out of your head. He won't leave. He loves you so much, he'll drive you nuts. He'll never stop talking to you if you're listening. Listen, 40 years of being a Christian, that's one thing I've concluded. I conclude now. I used to think as a young believer, when's God going to speak? When's he going to speak to me? Why doesn't God speak to me? You ever go through that? It's like, God, talk to me. What's happening to me? And then I realized when I got quiet and sat there, He has his own frequency, and he's very possessive of it. And that frequency is very soft and very quiet. And you get alone. It's hard to do, you know? But you get alone, and I have discovered he never stops talking. It's just amazing. If you're a believer, you know what I'm talking about. If you have never known that, but you're religious, you're religiously lost. You're a very moral, lost person. You're a very good guy who's going to hell. You don't get to heaven by being good. The Bible says that nowhere. You get to heaven by being a washed, redeemed, cleansed sinner. Say, well, I'm a big sinner. Then you can be big forgiven. Let's pray tonight. And if you've never settled that once and for all in your life, you want to do that now? Maybe that's why we didn't get into this book tonight. Maybe there's a reason, and maybe you're that reason. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I just ask you right now, Lord, in this sanctuary, on a Wednesday night, that maybe one person's here this evening that needs to hear this. That God so loved you before you were ever born that he even called you by name. The name that you have, God knew you were going to have that name. And all the stuff you've gone through in life and all the things that have been happening is what the world does to people. And God has been waiting and waiting for you to get fed up with it all. And maybe you're here tonight because you're just now sick of this world, and we all get that. Or maybe you're here tonight, things have never been better, but you just know after having things so much better in your life, you're still somehow empty inside. Or maybe you're here tonight and You just know that you need forgiveness. And you want to be made new. Jesus died on the cross for you and rose again from the dead. That doesn't give you entrance into heaven automatically. Jesus said you must acknowledge him. You must believe that he died for you and that he rose again for you. And you must believe that when he said, if you turn to him, he will receive you. He said, if you come to him, he'll never forsake you. And he said that if you come, you come asking him to be your Lord and Savior. If tonight, that's you this evening, you know you're supposed to do this. You may be hearing God's voice for the first time in your life this evening. Be honest. Be true. If that's you this evening, well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, will you slip your hand up wherever you may be? Tonight, God is talking to your heart. God bless you. Anyone else in the back? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you in the very back to my right, up front here to my left. God bless you. Right where you're at tonight, those of you who raised your hands, just tell him, Lord Jesus, save me now. I want you to come into my life. I'm done. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I'm not even exactly sure how to do this. But I'm asking you, Jesus, to come into my life. Be real to me, God. Wash away my sins. Make me your own. I want to be owned by you, God. I want to know you. I want to live a new life. I want to be washed and have my mind cleared, my guilt removed. I want to know what that's like to be fresh and to start over. Tell him tonight, thank you, Jesus, for dying in my place at the cross. I deserve death. And thank you, Jesus, for having been risen from the dead, because without you, I'd never see life. And you tell him, amen, Lord, amen. The word amen, Hebrew, means true, truly, true. Thank you, Lord. If you prayed that prayer tonight, I want you to get a Bible this evening. And you leave here diving into the Word of God tonight. God has promised to wash you clean. It's not something we do as a church. We can't. He does that. And tonight is the night that he has met you here. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for these who have made this decision tonight, who raised their hands. I ask you, Lord God, that you would do what you've done to the rest of us in this building. You revealed yourself to us and you changed us so much to the point that, Lord, on the days of great spiritual success to the days of great setback and failure, you never left us. You've never left us. You never abandoned us. You never gave up on the work that you begun. So many times we gave up on us. Lord, I know in my own life, there's been times when I did everything I could to convince you that I'm not worthy to have you in my life. That you would do better without me. And you wouldn't even listen to me when I talked like that. You just stayed with me. And I pray tonight for those who are making that decision as they will experience the same. Church, let's stand together and close in this song of worship. And again, those of you who raised your hands, there'll be people up front here tonight to give you a Bible and to welcome you into the family of God. At the end of this song, come forward and receive that Bible. God bless you as we close.